We're going to open up our Bibles to James chapter 2. If you have one with you, if you want to stretch out, grab a pew Bible. It's page 1214 in our pew Bibles tonight, 1214. James has been talking, we heard last week, about what true religion is and isn't. And now he's going to start unfolding that some more now through the rest of the letter. So James chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 13. My brothers, or my brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man come into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We thank God for this reading from his word, which Nigel will preach on us later.
Lovely to be able to pray that the Lord would speak to us through his word. So let's open his word together at James chapter 2, those verses that we read earlier. It is just such a delight to be able to welcome folk into membership at any time, and especially now, just as we are doing what we are doing in Covenant. Covenant is doing what it is doing, and it is a real blessing, and we look forward to hearing how and experiencing how the Lord continues to work in us through these days. I wasn't really sure what to do tonight, whether to take a break from James and to look perhaps more pointedly at something that really reflected something more to do with church membership. But we are going to look at this next part of James's letter, which is about favoritism. James begins by saying, "Don't show favoritism." And as I thought about it, I thought that actually this is, I trust, going to be helpful and relevant, because as we join a church family, we are being brought into a fellowship which we become part of and we help to shape. We are part of the culture of the gathering. And we help to create that culture. We help to maintain that culture. It's possible, indeed, that we help to diminish that culture in some ways if we are doing things that tear it down. But we hopefully contribute to and improve the culture of God's people as we meet here or in Covenant or wherever it might be. And we do that every time that we interact with one another, every time we talk with one another, every time we pray for one another, all of those things, we're shaping the culture. And the Bible speaks into that culture and it tells us how we're to treat each other. It tells us all sorts of things, but it tells us in part how we're to treat each other. You think of all the one another's in the Bible. It keeps on saying to us, love one another and bear with one another and forgive one another and so on. And here we are told in this really important passage how we're to treat one another. People in general, but also people within the church. We've said that the gospel must shape our lives. We must live it out. And here is some teaching on what it means to live out the gospel, particularly with reference to how we think of one another, how we treat one another in terms of favoritism. And that's going to be really important for us. Those who are at the front tonight, or those who were at the front last week in Covenant, said I do to this question: do you commit as a baptized member of the church to worship, serve, give, and participate fully in its life and witness? So here we are, we're saying that we are together, we're committing to this fellowship, participating fully in its life and witness, and now we're going to say what does God say about what that life and witness ought to look like? What does the shape of Christian discipleship look like within the church and beyond it? A little recap, first of all, before we jump in. At the end of the passage that we looked at last week, it ended by noting what James would have us expect if we are people who put God's word into practice in our lives. So verse 26, we'll be people who have a controlled speech in relation to our tongues, practical compassion, the widow and the orphan, and holiness, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. And we might well ask, why does James pick these particular categories? There's a whole range of lifestyle issues he could have picked up on. Why does he pick these ones? Well, you think about what James has been telling us over these last weeks. He's been telling us in previous verses that God has chosen to give us birth through the word of truth. Verse 18 of chapter 1, you see that there. So God's word is very important in what God does. And therefore, as says James, as children of God, our words must be very careful as well. They are important. We must exercise a controlled tongue. You see, God is at work through his word. He expects his children to speak in a certain way. And James has been highlighting also God's mercy. Though we are full of sin and evil desires, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we're told that he has chosen us, verse 18. God has shown mercy and care to us when we were so needy, and therefore he expects us to show mercy and care to those who are needy, namely the widows and orphans in this case. And then that merciful choice that James speaks of in verse 18 had a purpose. God was setting us apart for himself, a first fruits of all he created, we're told. And so God expects us to be holy, keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. So I hope that the point is clear. James is going to give us a wealth of practical teaching. We're going to see it over the next weeks. But we must not think that he is just interested in us living good lives. You know that awful Northern Irish phrase, good living. He wants something much, much higher than that. He wants us to live not just good lives, but godly lives. Lives which demonstrate something of the family likeness to the new family that we've been brought into. In other words, he's saying, now God's like this. And now that you are his, that's going to show itself in your life. And so this is how he starts this new section when we begin to talk about favoritism. He says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and James's point here is to reinforce plainly what he's been saying subtly. Don't think I'm just talking about morals here. I'm talking about holiness. And there's all the difference in the world between morality and holiness. Anyone can be moral. Anyone can conform outwardly. But it is only God who can work in one of his children's hearts to make us more like Jesus as we put his word into practice and we become holy, we become set apart for him. Something of Christ begins to be formed in us. So what aspect of Christ-likeness is James interested in seeing formed in us tonight? And it is this issue of favoritism. We're going to see tonight that James does three things. He gives us a command. Very simply, there's the command, don't show favoritism. And then he gives us two reasons for that command. So that's where we're going. First of all, this command, don't show favoritism. I think I've told this story before, but I have noticed, certainly in the past, it's maybe not as common now, but I've noticed in the past that people treat you differently in regard to the way that you're dressed. I remember whenever I was a young assistant in Portadown. That's a long, long time ago now. And those were the days of a couple of things. There were the days when I used to wear a clerical collar sometimes. I know, hard for you to imagine, but I did. And they were also the days of written checks and check guarantee cards. Remember those days? Some of you remember those days. And what you used to do was you used to write a check and you used to present the check guarantee card, and the person would check that your signature matched and all of those sorts of things. And there was a particular shop I used to come into in this area, let's just put it that way, and I noticed that there was an incredible difference in how I was treated because of how I was dressed. Sometimes I'd come in and it would maybe be my day off and I'd been in the garden and I'd be wanting to pick something up. And I would come in and I was looking like I'd really just been pulled out of the hedge, and they would have followed me around the shop to make sure I wasn't putting anything in my pockets. And then whenever it came to rewriting a check, they were holding it up and they were making sure that my signature absolutely matched it and so on. I remember coming in then one time in a suit, tie on. And person behind the till, I offered my check guarantee. He says, "Oh, sir, that won't be necessary." And I remember one time coming in with a clerical collar on, and she asked to see my check guarantee. She did. It's true. Bitter experience, obviously. There's no doubt about that. But you know how it is. This is the sort of thing that James has in mind: favoritism. And the word literally means receiving the face, judging someone according to their outward appearance or status or race. And of course, that's what the world does all the time. It's the way the world operates. First impressions count and so on. But you see, Jesus' kingdom is not like the world. It takes the world's values so often and turns them upside down. It's an upside down kingdom. And John Stott was the one who talked about Jesus' upside down kingdom. And then you see, Christians are to operate not according to the standards of the world, but according to the standards of this upside down kingdom. And James goes on to use this illustration that is, in a sense, timeless. We know something, perhaps, of the social situation of the early church. Society was deeply divided between the rich and the poor. There wasn't really a middle class in the same way that there is today. And you tended to be either sort of rich or poor. And, of course, the church was drawn predominantly from the poorer sections of society, with a few exceptions. And generally, it was the rich who were giving the Christians a hard time. They were the influencers of the day. They were dragging them into court and so on, maybe over debts. And so it would have been awfully tempting to flatter the rich, to sort of suck up to them in the hope that they might treat you more differently. But very helpful to have connections in high places and all those sorts of things if you're part of a minority group. And so here's the scene, you see, that James tells us about. The church service is about to begin. There's only a few seats left. And the reception committee is on the door, and they see coming up the church steps this well-dressed man. His appearance shows that he has a lot of money. The gold ring that James mentions is worn by the rich Roman upper class, and the word used to describe his clothes is shining, you know, sort of pearl white. They've been really well laundered. And then from the other end of the street, there comes someone who maybe is really not doing very well in life. They're shabbily dressed. They maybe haven't washed for a day or two. And what's to be done? Who gets the good seat? Well, James says, this is what you do. The rich man, he's given the seat. And the poorly dressed man is asked to stand in the corner or sit on the floor. We're not really told if these people are Christians or not. The fact that they are shown to their seats sort of implies maybe that they're visitors, that they're not Christians, but it really doesn't matter. The damage is done, isn't it? And James says in verse 4, look at what you've done. You have discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. It's tough. It's strong language. Now, what's at the root of the problem? James is keen not to just look at morals on the surface. He's looking at holiness in the heart. And so he says, in your hearts, you've been guilty of receiving the face, judging according to the outward appearance. And actually, we've really done wrong in this case on two parts. First of all, we're not entitled to judge. Jesus is the one who does that. And secondly, we're not able to judge properly. Have you ever noticed? You can't see what's going on in someone's heart. Sometimes you don't even know what's going on in your own heart. And we're not capable of making judgments according to the heart because we can't see the heart. And the word discriminate amongst yourselves could be translated as facing both ways. In other words, in one moment we're saying, and maybe we're singing, you know, Jesus, I'm living by your values and your principles. Your way is important to me. All for Jesus, I surrender. And yet in practice, well, it's just whatever the world does, isn't it? It's just that sort of worldly value system, that worldly snobbery. And this is James's command to us. Don't show favoritism. This is a searching word, isn't it? We do tend to treat people by appearances. And we tend to veer towards some and away from others. And we have a scale of people with different values. You know, some people we really treasure. Motorcyclists. Great people. Presbyterians. Okay. And then down it goes and down it goes. And perhaps there are people towards the bottom of our list. The old. The young. Those who are not as well educated as we are. Those who would vote differently in a ballot box. Those who've been brought up in a different church tradition. Those who've been brought up in a different country. It's not that we think of these people as having no value. It's that we think of them as having less value. Maybe we have an unpublished list of people that we don't think matters very much. And in that case, we are guilty of the sin of favoritism. And James, just plainly commands members of Jesus' upside-down kingdom to not show favoritism. So that's his command. Well, what about his reasons? Well, his reasons are given then for not chasing after the rich and the popular and the attractive. What does he say here? Well, there's two reasons that he gives. The first one is he says in verses 5 to 7, God's not like that. You're to be God's people. You're showing favoritism. And you know what, people? He says, God's not like that. Now, if we were to choose 10 people in a town who were to become Christians, well, we would probably lean towards the people of influence, wouldn't we? You know, you would sometimes hear us, and we've all done this. We would pray, Lord, would you convert so-and-so? They've got such influence, it would be so strategic, as if we know what would help God in his strategy. And of course, sometimes God does that, and it's marvelous. But that's not the normal pattern, and it wasn't in the early church. James says, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? And what James is saying here is a very familiar theme within the scriptures, ultimately behind all of those who turn to Christ is the sovereign working of God. You know, I'm getting older. I'm treasuring this more and more. The way God in his mysterious sovereignty just begins to warm hearts to him. If you're a Christian, you'll know that that's been your experience. There was a time and for almost no particular reason that you can really put your finger on, the Lord perhaps just warmed your heart and you began to see things in ways that you hadn't seen them before. You began to realize that things that you were once so attracted to just were just less attractive, less shiny. Maybe you find yourself in that position here tonight, that some of the things that you once thought were of such value, you begin to think, that's not really what it's about, is it? I wonder, is Jesus the answer? And this is what's happening. God's working in our hearts. And when James looks around and he sees the type of people that God works in, what does he see? He sees that God has set his love largely in his circumstance in people from the world's lower ranks. Paul was able to write to the Corinthians, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Their degrees were not all top degrees. Not many were influential. Those people in their contact lists were not that impressive. Not many of you were noble birth. These were not the people who wanted to do their family tree because their family tree was not particularly impressive. And you see, Paul is saying, look, this is the place that you've come from. And yet God has put his hand upon you. And isn't it true that we see this in the ministry of Jesus? So often it is the world's have-nots that are surrounding Jesus to hear him by and large. And James is saying there's a principle here. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. You see what he's saying here? He says, now, you've been shown favoritism, and God's not like that. Because he says in verse 6, you have insulted the poor. You see, God has singled them out for special treatment, but you have actually done the opposite. Remember what we said at the start? The aim here is to be like God, Christ-like. And that's what James wants, conformity to Jesus. And this bone of contention with his readers was this. He says, you're not acting like God. You're not even acting like God acted towards you. He didn't choose the rich and influential people. He chose you. How can then you turn around and show favoritism by ignoring the poor and running after the rich? In any case, James says, they're the very ones that are persecuting you. They're dragging you into court. Name of Jesus being dishonored by them. You're not acting like God. And what have you got to show for it? You're not conforming to Jesus' radical values. Isn't it funny how sometimes we know what God says and we just have this hunch that maybe there's a better way. But aren't we learning that God's ways are the best ways? And so whenever the reception committee in James's illustration shows favoritism, they're not being like their Savior. And when we run around with that unpublished list of some people who are really valuable and other people who are not valuable at all, then we're not being like God. Because God doesn't have that sort of list. People matter to him. All people matter to him. He doesn't judge on the basis of class or wealth or color or nationality or politics. It's the world that's interested in those things. And this is one of these places where in this world that is becoming increasingly sort of stratified and grouped, internet probably hasn't helped that. It's one of those places that we can show that God is not like that. You know how we're talking to someone and it's not very long before it comes out that there are people that they don't think very much of. And you know how it is. We sometimes are tempted to go along with it. We laugh at the jokes. We agree with the sentiments, or we just say nothing. And we fail to be like Jesus, don't we? Isn't it a sad reflection on us here in Northern Ireland that we've had the gospel here so long and it's worked in our society so very, very powerfully, and yet we've seen the scenes on our televisions from this week for places where the gospel has burned brightly and where favoritism is being shown. What does it say about our likeness to Christ? How's that going to be? There's going to be lots of opportunity to talk about these things, isn't there? This week, as people start to say, oh, did you see the TV? Did you see some of the things that happened? And you begin to see, do you know, isn't it amazing that God doesn't look at us like that? Isn't it amazing that God sees the heart and he's not interested in where someone was born, what their birth certificate says, or if they have a birth certificate? Because he knows. You see, without Christ, we're all going to stand on a level playing field before the Lord. We've never met anyone not made in his image, because no such person exists. Don't show favoritism, because God's not like that, he says. And then the other thing to say is, because his word says otherwise, his verse is 8 to 13, his word says otherwise. Don't show favoritism, because his word says otherwise. So one of the big things that we struggle with as Christians is how we treat God's law. You know that? We don't quite know sometimes what to do with the Old Testament, with the law. We sort of think, well, I've been saved by grace. What's the law supposed to do for me now? And it's true, of course, that we've been saved by grace, that we're not under the law. But actually, we do have a relationship with the law. Remember, we've talked about the law being like a map that guides us as to what pleases the Lord. And the Bible is perfectly clear here. We cannot think that we're done with the law. As James says, we've got to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. Verse 12. So we've got to live according to God's law, because that's how our conformity of Christ is sort of calibrated. Jesus, of course, is the one who obeyed and embodied the law of God perfectly. If we want to know what Jesus looked like, we just read the Ten Commandments. And of course, in these verses, James is still concerned about favoritism. And what he says here is we're going to be judged by the law, and that law has as one of its fundamental tenets love for neighbor. And we're not loving our neighbor if we're showing favoritism. So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, how do you love yourself? Is it a warm, gooey feeling on the inside? Well, you think of what happens when you get up tomorrow morning. The alarm goes off at 7 or 7:30, and you drag yourself into the bathroom. And you look in the mirror. Do you love yourself at that point? Do you feel warm and gooey about yourself? Depends what I eat going to bed if I feel warm and gooey in the morning. But I usually don't think, oh, wow. Haven't thought that ever. But what do you do to love yourself? Well, you start to work, don't you? And you exfoliate and you scarify and you do all these different things to try and make yourself look sort of half presentable, and then you can come out and present yourself to the world, sort of so on. What are you doing as you're loving yourself? You're serving yourself. You're practically blessing yourself. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Not to feel something particularly about them, but to serve them. And of course, the temptation is, you see, to approach the law like a menu. You know, I'll have a little bit of this and I'll pass on that. And I'm sure those who read James's letter found themselves saying, but you know, we're good Christians and we obey this law and this law and this law. And we always sort of think of the things that we obey to distract ourselves from the things that we miss. And James points out, well, if we miss part of it, we've missed all of it. One of the commentators had this wonderful illustration of a man who was in court up for murder. He was guilty, and the evidence was all stacked against him. And he took charge of his own defense at the end, and he said to the court, "Now, I want you to know, there is this murder charge against me, and I admit I did it, but I want you to know, I've never committed adultery. Never." Would that sway the court? Of course not. If you're guilty of one part of the law, you're a lawbreaker. And that's what James is saying here. You have broken the law in your favoritism. You can't say that I've been good in these other areas of life. The very fact that he talks about the sixth commandment, do not kill, perhaps is saying that really what you're doing to these people that are at the bottom of your list is you're assassinating them. You're killing their character. You're treating them as less than human. And so James sums up how we should live in regard to these things. Verse 12, he says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So how does this apply to us? Well, we've got to bear in mind that we're those who are going to be judged by the law. We're going to be examined to discover how we have measured up to the standard of loving our neighbors as ourselves. No getting away from that. We're judged according to the royal law. It's from King Jesus. He's the one who gave it to us. And James sums up with a statement that doesn't seem to just maybe flow very naturally from what has been said. He says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, how does this fit with what's been going on? Well, this is, of course, what happens with God. You know how it is with God? You know the gospel. God's justice and holiness called for us to be wiped out, that our sin is so offensive to him that we deserve to die and to be put into hell forever. And yet his mercy and his love call out for us to be rescued. And so Jesus comes. His mercy triumphs over judgment in this sense. Now we know that in a very real sense, of course, God's judgment is fully satisfied in Jesus and what Jesus does. He takes our sin on the cross. But in coming to us in mercy, his mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's exactly the spirit that we need if we are to avoid favoritism and be like God. We can't do it if our hearts are full of judgment, but we can begin to do it if our hearts are full of mercy. In other words, if our hearts are full of Jesus. So think of the days ahead. Who are you going to bump into this week? Think of the people that you're going to meet who might be at the bottom of your list or others' lists. People that we might be tempted to think don't matter all that much. Well, we must not show favoritism, must we? We must love them as ourselves, care for them as ourselves, serve them as ourselves. Why? Because that's what it means to be like God, and that's what it means to obey his word. And think about the church culture here in Hill Street and in Covenant. How are we going to demonstrate with each other that here is a place where Jesus' upside-down kingdom is normal? You walk in and it's as if you've walked over the threshold and into another country, another kingdom, because you have, where the kingdom values of God are evident because we're living them out. And part of that means that we're not showing favoritism. Do not show favoritism, God's word says. Let's pray together.